The first reading is from chapter 8. I do apologise, so I said it wrong. Verses 1 to 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also tied the ephod to him by its skillfully woven waistband, so it was fastened on him. He placed the breastplate on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. The next reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Hilary, for the readings. And if you want to turn back to the first one from Leviticus chapter 8, page 103 in the Green Bibles, that would be helpful. I want to begin with a question. The question is, what's the most uniting experience you've ever had? What's the most unifying event that you've ever been part of? Perhaps you have been part of a huge crowd at a concert. We went to see Bohemian Rhapsody in the week at the cinema, and it begins and ends with Live Aid and Queen playing at Live Aid. And it's, you know, it might have been incredible to be part of that crowd or a similar crowd. Perhaps you've been part of a mass rally, perhaps a demonstration or a protest, some kind of rally in which you were with a huge crowd, thousands, hundreds of thousands maybe, because you were all united by the same aim, the same goal. Or perhaps you've been in a pub with a crowd watching, I don't know, a football match, an FA Cup final, or I don't know, World Cup final, or some sporting event, and your team has won, and you found yourself high-fiving with strangers and hugging strangers and throwing your drink on them, and all kinds of. You've been united by the fortunes of your team at that moment. So there's unifying power in all of those things. And we love those moments and the strange unity we feel with others when we've got that common focus and aim and purpose. And we're in Leviticus 8 to witness a biblical event that had amazing unifying power. A unifying power greater than any demonstration or football match or pop concert. We're looking at the ordination of the high priest. You might see there that I've finished my tabernacle model. We're doing a series on the tabernacle, and my tabernacle is now finally assembled. Do go and have a look at that later on. And as part of this series, we've looked at what the tabernacle represented, what the furniture inside represented. And last week, we studied the high priest. We began to look at the high priest and the clothing that he was to wear and what it meant. And this week, we're on to his ordination. It is actually described in Exodus 29, but this is where it actually takes place, in Leviticus 8. And for sheer size, it's unprecedented. It says, doesn't it, in verses 3 and 4, gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. It's an event that brings everyone together. Young, old, rich, poor, social classes, whatever. Can you imagine something that could draw the whole nation of Britain? It's hard to at the moment, isn't it? But here's something that unifies the whole church of God. The ordination of the high priest. The whole people of God are expected to come and be part of this, to see their high priest sent into his ministry for them. So let's look at what his ordination involves and what the people were gathering to witness. First of all, is washing with water. Verse 5, Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. Water indicates cleansing and readiness to be devoted to God's will. Cleansing, readiness to be put into God's holy service. So that was the first part. Oh, the next part was clothing, to be dressed in the robes that we looked at last week in verses 7 to 9. We won't revisit what the clothes represent exactly, but notice that Aaron is dressed by Moses. He doesn't dress himself. He's dressed by his brother Moses. It's very passive. It's like this priest is surrendering his life to the purpose of God, yielding his life to be used in service for the Lord and for the people. So he's clothed with these robes of service. And then he's anointed with oil. Anointed with oil. That's from a massive ram's horn, I think, rather than a snake or something. But it's a ram's horn, I think. And he's tipping the oil on him. We thought a lot about oil as a symbol throughout Scripture of the Holy Spirit. If you want to check that out, 1 Samuel 16 verse 13 makes that link. But let's note here how much oil is used. When I got ordained in the Church of England, you get a little dab of oil on your forehead from the bishop's thumb. And at the confirmation service in the autumn, all our candidates had a little dab of oil put on their foreheads like that. Sometimes in Scripture you see things sprinkled with oil. It's a sprinkling. That's a little bit more oil. But here, the oil is poured. Poured. We've got to think jugs of it. Jugs of it. Poured. And this was a special blend of oil which was described in Exodus 30 as the sacred anointing oil reserved for sacred service. And it's strictly forbidden to use that blend on anyone other than a priest. So this oil is like on God's mission oil. If you're on God's mission, this oil. The last of all, sacrifices. So Leviticus 8, the rest of the chapter from verse 14 onwards is about sacrifices. And we'll come back to sacrifices another time. But that's what this also involved, okay? Sacrifices for the priest. Aaron was a sinner. He needed cleansing from sin to serve God in this fashion. So that's the spectacle that the whole people of God witnessed together, the thing that united them. And before you say, well, I can't see how that's more inspiring and unifying than a rally or a concert, think about what we saw last week, that the priest was preparing to go to work for them. How he had them on his shoulders. Do you remember in those stones? And he had them over his heart in the 12 stones there. The whole church were watching Aaron being prepared by God for service on their behalf. It would have been a moving experience to watch this priest preparing to bring down all God's blessing on them. But they weren't just watching Aaron. Through the eye of faith, they saw beyond to the true priest, Jesus. What had the Israelites been told? They'd been told that the whole thing was a drama staged to explain how God and man relate and how salvation works. Aaron was simply the lead actor in this drama, playing the part of Christ. From him, the people were to learn about the true high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord Christ would be sent into his priestly ministry, and that's really where we come to our second reading about Jesus' baptism at the Jordan, Matthew 3, if you want to turn to it, 13 to 17. And there he was, surrounded by the people, and they were gathering on the banks of the Jordan. Some of them were in the river being baptized by John the Baptist for forgiveness of sins. And initially, John the Baptist is quite unnerved by Jesus coming into the water. "Why are you here?" he says. "You don't need your sins forgiven. You're the perfect, spotless Son of God." But Jesus insists, because he's not there so much for his own needs to get his sins washed away. He's there for the people, to begin his priestly ministry for the people. He's about to launch into ministry. He's stepping into the water with sinners, preparing to shoulder the burden of their sins and walk it to the cross. So he receives a washing. He receives a washing as a kind of signal that he's starting his priestly ministry. He's baptized, and to be baptized just means to be washed. He wasn't clothed, that's true. He wasn't clothed at the time. But he didn't need those clothes of the high priestly garments. The clothes that Aaron wore were really to tell us what Jesus was like. But this was Jesus, the man who really did bear us on his shoulders without the need for stones to represent it, and carry us on his heart without stones required. And he'd surrendered his life to God's will. But what about the oil then? What about the oil used for anointing? Well, the oil was there too. The oil was there. Not the physical element, but what that oil had always pointed to, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on him, we read in Matthew 3, verse 16. The Spirit of God descended on him, telling us his ministry will be carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit, poured out on him. We mentioned, didn't we, the vast quantity used in the ordination of the vast quantity of oil used in the ordination of Aaron as high priest. And that pointed to the incredible measure that the high priest of God needed, and which God gave Jesus. Not a dab here and there, not even a sprinkling, but a saturation, a drenching with the Spirit. And that's what we see here, that the Spirit descended like a dove bodily and remained on him. That struck John the Baptist, and I've got the cross references at the bottom. John 1:32, John said, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." He's got so much of the Spirit that the gospel writer John says Jesus has the Spirit without measure, an unlimited quantity. Why did he need so much of the Holy Spirit? Why did our Lord need so much of the Holy Spirit? Because he has a massive calling. our high priest, must walk in the way of the Lord. He must bear the people on his heart. He must suffer greatly on our behalf. That requires a supernatural empowering. To lay down your life for others is no easy thing. You can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that sound like very much? Maybe it doesn't sound like the most inspirational, unifying event we've ever seen. But here's the thing. Whenever people gather with the sole purpose of watching their Lord take on the mantle of salvation on their behalf, there's an incredible power at work. People are united in a special way, by a supernatural power, when they simply gather to gaze on Jesus. So let's finish with actually a third scripture reading, really, and it's Psalm 133. We won't go into all of it, but Psalm 133, it opens with the theme of unity, of God's people united. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. But look what that's likened to, that unity, what it's likened to. It's the very image we've been thinking about. The high priest being anointed with oil. Lots of oil. And that oil running down his beard and dripping onto his collar. As the high priest is anointed, the oil flows over. And where does it go? It goes down onto his collar. Looks a bit like it's a messy kind of a sort of image, isn't it? But don't get hung up on the oil and the beards and the collars too much. It's all symbolic. It's telling us the Spirit flows over from the high priest onto his church. Remember last week, what's on the priest's shoulders by his collar? It was two stones, wasn't it? Engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. And what's on his chest, just under his collar? It's the 12 stones, engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. So this oil is running from the head of the church onto the body of the church. And head and body are so important in the scriptures, aren't they? Yeah, stones representing the church did that. The head and the body, so important in the scriptures. The head in the Bible is Christ. The body is the church. And the Spirit poured out on the head, on Christ, ends up on the body, on the people of God, the church. And that is what God really wants, friends. For the Spirit he's poured on Jesus to run off him and drip down on us, on his church. That Spirit can run off him and in here and on us and among us. And if the Spirit does flow in here among us, we'll know. We'll know by the unity we experience here, the fellowship, the bonds of love, the kindness, the care for one another. Do we want that? Do we want a Spirit-filled church? We've seen how it happens. It happens as God's people gather to gaze on their high priest, as they gather to see him take up his ministry. That's what these Old Testament passages tell us. The Spirit comes on us as we come together to see Jesus ministering for us. Now, let's be honest as we come towards the end. There are loads of reasons why people come to church. But unless we come to gaze on Jesus, the Spirit won't flow down on us. If we're here for some other reason, there'll be no Spirit. There'll be no unity or harmony or agreement or love. In fact, God will divide us. If we're here for morality or history or buildings or church politics, God will actually keep his Spirit from us. He will divide us. So God's watching us. He's asking what we're here for. Why have we come? Have we come to behold our great high priest and see what he can do for us? Or have we come for some other reason? So next week's our APCM. It's a time of year when we consider who we are as a church and what we've been in the past year and who and what we're going to be in the year ahead. So let's repent forever thinking we could come together around anything other than Jesus. Let's repent of any other agendas we've been bringing to church, things that have taken our eyes off Jesus, things that have stopped the Spirit flowing down on us, things that have divided us. There's so much to watch and see. That's the Spirit flowing down. There's so much to watch and see Jesus do. His healing, his teaching, his example, his intercession, his sacrifice, his resurrection, how he pours out his gifts on us. How can we come here thinking about morality or history or buildings or church politics or anything else when it's all about Jesus and his incredible ministry for us? Whatever the past has been, let's make this coming year a year when we only have eyes for Jesus, his ministry, his work for us. May that be our focus, our common vision. What's the most unifying and inspiring thing you've ever been part of? Surely it's church. It's not a concert or a protest or a sports event, but a church. A church gathered with one purpose, to focus on Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we confess that many times we've not showed up with your people, gathering just to watch the spectacle of your high priest, your great mediator, Jesus, go about his business on our behalf. Lord, our hearts are so full of other things, our minds are cluttered. We're sorry. Our high priest, Jesus, has done so much and continues to do so much for us. Please, may he capture our attention, our imagination, be our preoccupation. And as we focus on him, we ask that your Holy Spirit will flow down from our head and into this body and into every other body that comes together just to behold him. We pray you'll revive us and unite us and join us in the Spirit's bonds of love. We ask it in his name for his glory's sake. Amen.